And you may be seated.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Once again, we're in chapter 9. This week we look at verses 13 to 18. And we're going to get right into it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is better, but one sinner destroys much good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we have your word before us. Help us to focus. Help us to concentrate on these words. That your words speak truth. Your words speak conviction. Your words are powerful to save, to instruct, to correct. I pray, Lord, that you would help us here to receive your blessing that you have for us this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. In this chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, the preacher has taken us on quite the journey. He wrote of how the event of death comes for everyone. We all have to come to terms with the reality of death. While death is the just earning of our sin, there is still hope for those who have put their faith in Christ. There is hope for the righteous who are in the hand of God. There is hope while we are still alive. And so, as we live in the here and now under the sun, in light of the sureness of our days being finite, he goes on to write and to encourage his readers that we ought to live our lives joyfully, enjoying the good gifts and providence of our Creator. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy life. Enjoy your wife. Now, this call to live it up is not a license for licentiousness, as we saw in our Galatians reading. We don't enjoy freedom to enjoy our carnal fleshly desires. Instead, we are to live to the fullest, including his admonition to work diligently, to work with all our might. Because in the place of the dead, Sheol, there is no more time for doing these things under the sun. And then he reminds us that death is going to catch us like a snare. Our days will vanish too quickly. And so now he brings our attention to an example of wisdom living down here under the sun. He says in verse 13, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. This example of wisdom is not an academic exercise. It's not some theoretical truth that he conjured up while trying to get a PhD in wisdom. He had seen this. He had observed this example, and it really impressed him. It was a big deal. Well, what was the example of wisdom that the preacher had observed? Refer to. If our writer was Solomon, was it the time when the two mothers came before him and he had to decide which one was the mother of the child, and he told his officers to split the baby in half and give each one a half? That was impressive, very impressive. But it doesn't follow the storyline of our text. Well, we'll keep going and dig into our text, and then we can consider the example from history that he might have had in mind. And so he opens up this example in a story-like fashion. Once upon a time, verse 14, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. So here the problem presents itself. It was a small town with only a few people in it. It says a few men in it. That is to say, there were only a few men who could fight and defend the little town. And somehow, and for some reason, there's a king with an army ready, which had come and was ready to destroy the city, to invade. It says it's a great king, by which we should understand that his fame had preceded him. He had a reputation of being strong and victorious. He's not some newbie trying to prove himself. He was already proven to be a great king from a great and vast kingdom. He was a powerful king who commanded a powerful army. And now they've surrounded this little town and there's no way out. The great king had put his forces and his weapons of war all in place. He had fortified his positions and he had made ready to lay siege to the city. The only thing which remained was for the king to give the order. The outcome is not in doubt. This is going to be a slaughter. This little town will be destroyed, and the little folks which remain will be soundly defeated. This is the predicament that the preacher had observed and is now telling us. The predicament is certain. The outcome is certain. It's only a matter of time. When will their doom befall them? Ah, but there's hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Within the walls of the city, there is still hope. There is still someone who is alive. Someone who, in the eyes of the world, doesn't amount to much. There's a poor man. And while he doesn't have money, he doesn't have status, he doesn't have an impressive family background, there is something he does have. Verse 15. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. This poor little wise man, he delivered the city. And we might ask, How? How did he cause the city to escape? It was by his wisdom. But it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It defies conventional understanding. What could he do? What happened? Well, we aren't given the specifics. That's not important. But what is important is that he used his wisdom that he had gained. And presumably it's the wisdom from God. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And the psalmist echoes this truth in Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And so we are to go, wow, wisdom from the unlikeliest of places, found in a poor man who saved the city from certain doom. Somehow, some way, he was able to negotiate peace with this great king, who then packed up and took his army home. Well, this calls for a great celebration. Surely they made the mayor, the poor wise man, a mayor. Surely they had a parade. Surely they made a national, made that day a national holiday in his honor. Poor wise man day. Surely he deserved fame and riches. Surely they wrote songs and poems and biographies and movie rights and et cetera, right? No. Well, surely they decided to teach such wisdom to their children, seeing the importance of wisdom, right? No. What happened? Verse 15 tells us, yet no one remembered that poor man. And we have to go, what? They forgot about him? And that's the irony here, that instead of becoming the most famous citizen in the town, say like a George Washington or Abraham Lincoln, he was forgotten on the dustbin of history. No one remembered him, not one. Solomon began his book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The poor man saves the city, but then they go and they forget about him. His memory faded away. Would they remember the lesson? Not likely. Would they endure another crisis like this one? Not likely. This is the underdog of underdog stories, but nothing. No tribute, no memory. Poof, it's gone. The one good thing, the hope of this little town, and it's gone. Forgotten. How foolish. How senseless. How absurd are these people? Being saved and given the chance to live another way, and yet they revert back to their ways. How unwise and foolish. And yet, how many live in such a state? God has made it known to everyone that He exists, and yet how many are doing their best to forget, to suppress this truth? And Romans 1 says that men, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. They are without excuse. The preacher once again restates the principle to be understood from this example that he presented in verse 16. He says, but I say, wisdom is better than might. And this is in line with what he had taught earlier in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. It may be that the preacher was drawing his example from history. After King David's son Absalom had rebelled and was killed, David came back to Jerusalem. Tensions were high between Judah and the tribes of Israel. There were still those who were holding grudges against King David. Indeed, some of them were from the house of Saul. In 2 Samuel 20, it says, "Now there happened to be a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, 'We have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel.' So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem." So here we have someone who blows his horn, makes a declaration, makes a pronouncement. We're not with King David. So David knows this worthless fellow, Sheba, would do even more harm to his kingdom, and he needed to be dealt with. And so he ordered his men to go after him. Now, Sheba is a bad guy. And he's going to a certain town, and he's going to bring doom upon this town. But there is a wise person who delivered them. It says, "And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to a city called Abel of Bethmaachah. And all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in to that town. And all the men who were with Joab, who was King David's man, came and besieged him in Abel of Bethmaachah. And they cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down." So here we see we have a powerful army coming to this town and besieging this town. Then a wise woman called from the city. I don't know, maybe she was cooking and the wall started shaking and she's like, "What's going on?" And so she stuck her head out the window and she said, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." And I don't know how she did it, but she got their attention. And he came near her and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." And he answered, "I am listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, 'Let them but ask counsel at Abel.' And so they settled a matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom. And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. So here we have this historical example of how wisdom is better than might, better than weapons of war. But the rest of verse 16 shows us that the story here in Ecclesiastes didn't finish well. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. It may be that he attempted to bring wise reforms. He may have tried explaining to the town how and why they were in such a place of danger. But they wouldn't have it. They didn't care. They just shut their ears and said, "La, la, 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 can't hear you." What a sad state of affairs. Verse 17 says, "The words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." The foolish crowd can get worked up into a frenzy, and wisdom can be booted out the door. Pilate didn't want to crucify Jesus, not because he believed Jesus was the Son of God. He just didn't like the pressure from the crowd that the crowd was putting on him. And the crowd was being influenced by religious leaders who shouted to crucify Jesus and to set Barabbas free. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." But men shout in their hearts, "La, la, 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 I can't hear you," to drown out the truth. And still, the preacher wants to tell us once more, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Now, the truth of this principle doesn't necessarily mean that the outcome will be guaranteed. Unfortunately, there's another fact which follows, which can undo the gains made by wisdom. But one sinner destroys much good. Here under the sun, things can be destroyed. There is one who seeks to kill, to steal, and to destroy. 1 Peter 5 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." In the preacher's example, the certain destruction of the city was averted by the wisdom of the wise man, but they soon forgot of him. Who is this man? This poor wise man? We're not told his name. Who was the wise woman in the city of Abel? We're not given her name. How much longer before a new crisis would arise? How much longer before the foolishness of one would bring down the ire of the government upon the city again? Now, as we think about making application here, which character are we in this story? Are we the wise poor man? Are we the great king coming with our army to make war on a little town? Are we the townspeople in harm's way? Well, before we can answer that, remember that the scriptures are about Jesus. The whole reason that God sent his son, Jesus, into this world is that we were in trouble, big trouble. By one man's sin, Adam, sin and death entered into this world. And being the progeny of Adam, the natural born children, we inherited his sinful nature. We have sinned against God, our Maker. We are not neutral participants in the story. Ephesians says that we were sons of disobedience. By our very nature, we were children of wrath. We're at enmity with God. We're at war with God. And God tells us it's not going to end well for rebels. Listen as I read Psalm 2. Psalm chapter 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" See, that's the indictment of the world. We want to be independent. We want to rule ourselves. We want to be God's. It's this rebellion. It's insane. It's childish. And it's futile. Psalm 2 goes on. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. There's the king. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. God has been patient with us. He has been so patient with us. We are still alive and so we have hope. But if we persist in our sin, we will be crushed. We are doomed. We have nothing to defend ourselves. Again, we are in big trouble with a capital T. God warns us that he is about to smash us to bits. Judgment day is coming. Death is coming. And one day there will be no more time, no more patience. It will be too late. And so now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Again, Psalm 2. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. You see that? Wake up. Sound the alarm. Certain doom is coming. What are you going to do? What can you do? Kiss the Son and take refuge in him. You see, God sent Jesus to save men from their sins. Jesus is the wise man. He has the answer. He's the only one who can make peace. He's the only one who can redeem us from the penalty of sin and death. That is why he died on the cross and rose to life on the third day. This is about us. It's about Jesus. We're the ones in need of a savior. We need a mediator. We need one who can broker peace with God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Only in Christ will we escape the wrath of God. By the propitiation of Christ, his blood atoning death on the cross, is the wrath of God satisfied. Jesus is our peace. Ephesians 2 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. See, hope. We have hope in Christ. And you've once again heard that the hope is in Jesus Christ. So repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You do not have to perish in your sin. God has made a way of salvation. And so, church, we must proclaim this good news to those who are still lost in their sins. It is through the church that God has ordained the gospel to be proclaimed. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You see, that's our calling. We are to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to follow all that Jesus taught. But many have heard this before. Many have heard and yet have forgotten. It goes in one ear and out the other. God called the prophets to speak the truth, and he calls the church to speak the truth. And so we need to go. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The wisdom of God preserves life. The sinner destroys much, including his life, for eternity. Don't forget. Don't forget Jesus. Don't let this gospel message fall on deaf ears. One day, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. King Jesus reigns, and time is running out. Jesus is the only deliverer of your life. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. we know that we are guilty before you. We have broken your laws. We have rebelled against you, our Maker, our Creator. We are the one who destroys much. For that reason, you sent your Son, who was perfect, full of grace and truth, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and he came incarnate to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. To save us from the certain doom of being under your wrath for our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for the salvation that you provide in Jesus. That we who were lost in our sins can be forgiven, cleansed of our unrighteousness, adopted into your family, into the kingdom of God. At peace and reconciled to you. And we give you praise and thanks because it is only through Christ, on his merit. Thank you for this word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.